You know, today was a day of contrast. We had a baby dedication, little Alexander. The birth of a child is an exciting time, right? Balloons, festivity, great joy. And this afternoon we'll have a funeral service, a time that's quite different than a time of birth. And in our world, we have the day of birth. We get excited. In fact, we have birthdays, right? Commemorating that day with great festivity. And we'll even have one this week in our home. And yet a funeral, not nearly as festive, a time perhaps of sorrow. And yet what does the Bible teach? The Bible says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. You say, where is that? It's a proverb. It's a proverb of Solomon. You won't find it in Proverbs. You'll have to read Ecclesiastes to find it. That'll be my text this afternoon. But that's what God does. God takes the wisdom of this world and He grabs it and He turns it right around. And the very thing that we would think to be true, we often find out is not true at all. You say, what do you mean? We talk about this concept of trust. In fact, this will be our last message in this series I've been working on from Proverbs. And I thought it would be good to have maybe just a message that would kind of summarize where we've been in Proverbs and talking about this issue of trust. What does the world teach us to do? It teaches us to trust in many things, right? Get a good education. Go to a good school, right? Major in something that matters, that will get you ahead in the world. And then you can trust in your academic abilities. Or work hard and get a good work ethic. And then you can trust in your ability to work harder. Marry up, if you will. And then you could trust in the financial standing of your new family. Many things we trust in. Physical abilities, talents, what have you. Not that there's anything wrong with any of those things, but the Bible says, of course, no. Those are not the things we trust in. You say, what is the overall message of Proverbs? Well, it's different than the message of the world. The world says trust in yourself or trust in abilities or trust in money. But the message of Scripture is no. There's only one person you can truly trust in. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are incredible blessings. You can have a blessed life. And those of us who know Christ, we know this. And we rejoice in our wonderful God because we trust Him and we experience the blessings that come to those who trust in Christ. And sometimes it becomes a very grievous thing as we have loved ones, people we care about deeply, and they're not trusting Christ. And we say, look at the blessings that come to those who trust in Christ. And sometimes our loved ones, they just don't see it. And when we say, why can't you see what's here? Well, they're listening to the world. But we who know Christ, we're not listening to the world. We're listening to true wisdom, the wisdom that we have in Proverbs. And what do we find in Proverbs? Well, our first point will actually be something we looked at previously. And it's the fact that he who trusts in the Lord will be happy. Open up to Proverbs chapter 16, please, and verse 20. That he who trusts in the Lord will be happy. Who here does not want to have a happy life? And especially maybe with young people. I'm not sure it's true of young people more so than those that are older. Maybe just because I work with teens and I teach college-age young people. But so many people, you know, I really don't want the Lord. I don't want to live a life according to Scripture. That's not where happiness is. But the Bible says, no, that is where happiness is. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. He who gives attention to the word will find good. And blessed or happy is he who trusts in the Lord. The King James says, he that handleth the matter wisely shall find good. We mentioned this last week or a few weeks back. That word can be translated word or matter, depending on context. So in the King James, he that handleth the matter, you might be thinking, well, how can that be translated as word? Well, it just depends on the context of the verse. In fact, there's a verse that uses this word twice in both of the different senses. We won't turn to Genesis 15:1, but it simply says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham, I'm a shield to you. After these things, the word of the Lord came, and the word things in the plural is the same as the word there, singular. After these things, after this matter, the word of God came to Abram or Abraham. You say, well, then how do we know how to translate this? Whether we would translate it as word, a reference to Scripture, or just a matter. Well, we'd have to look at the context. And let's look at the context of verse 20. The second half of the verse says, blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. What are we talking about? We're talking about that which gives us the ability to know God, to love God, and to trust in Him. Certainly, that's the Scriptures. And so we read this, he who gives attention to the word of the Scriptures will find good. And blessed or happy, same word, is he who trusts in the Lord. What is true of a person who relies on God? He finds real happiness. He's blessed. And again, there's more than two, but two main words that are translated blessed in the Old Testament. One that has the idea of bless you, my son, and I put my hand on someone's head. And that's not the word here. But the word blessed is the word for congratulation or happiness. It's, wow, are you a blessed person? I wouldn't mind being you. You got a great life. That's what the Bible says is true of those who trust in the Lord. What do we see in Proverbs? We see truth. We see it in black and white. That the person who trusts in the Lord will have a happy life. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed, or happy is the man that trusts in Him. It also says, happy or blessed is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. What do we see in Proverbs? What do we see in all the Scripture? That the person who trusts in the Lord is happy. True happiness, joy. We're not talking about that transitory giggling, if you will, that comes and goes and is like the crackling of thorn bushes in a fire. We're not talking about that. We're talking about real joy. It's yours if you trust in the Lord. That's the message of Proverbs. That's what we see in Scripture, contrary to everything the world says, right? Where is happiness? Well, it's those who live a fast life, right? You watch all the beer commercials, or if you like watching sports at all, those who hang out in those places, or those who drive a certain car or live in a certain subdivision. And none of that's true. The Bible says happy is the person who trusts in the Lord. But he finds more than happiness. Proverbs goes on. And a well-known proverb that you're familiar with in chapter 3 teaches us that he who trusts in the Lord will succeed. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, please. He who trusts in the Lord will succeed. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Not with part of your heart. Not half-heartedly. Yeah, you know, I kind of know God and I kind of believe the Bible, but I don't want to get too excited about it, you know? I think of all the half-hearted obedience through the years that I've shown to my parents, right? Dad would say, hey, Greg, go out and cut the grass. And would I obey him? Yes, but not wholeheartedly. You know, how come Dave doesn't have to cut the grass? How come Robbie doesn't have to cut the grass? How come I cut the grass last time? Son, I told, okay, I'll do it. And then you push the lawnmower slowly, right? Stopping after every pass. You know, like, this stinks. But I'll obey. That's not wholehearted obedience. The Bible says, trust in the Lord, how? With all your heart. You say, what does it mean to trust? Well, let's let the second half of verse 5 define it in this context. Do not lean on your own understanding. Again, we have that synonymous parallelism in poetry. The idea that trust is the idea of leaning. The idea is lean on the Lord completely, don't lean on your own understanding. Or if you prefer the word trust, trust in the Lord completely, don't trust in your own understanding. We need to completely trust God, even as Caleb did. Why was Caleb one of the few who got to enter the promised land? The Bible says, surely all the men, God says, who have seen my glory and my signs, which I have performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, shall by no means see the land which I swore, nor shall any of them who spurned me see it, but my servant Caleb. You say, what was special about Caleb? Because God says he had a different spirit. And he, here it comes, followed me fully. I will bring him into the land, and his descendants shall take possession of it. That's in Numbers chapter 14. What is God saying? God is saying, trust me completely. Verse 6 continues the thought, in all thy ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. You say, what does it mean to acknowledge? It means to know. Literally, in all your ways, know him. Know God in all places, at all times, know him. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Fellowship. In everything we do, we should be fellowshipping with God. That's the teaching of Scripture. Never coming to the place where we're out of fellowship. And what happens? We encounter success. My Bible says, the second half of verse 6, and he will make your paths straight. The King James says, he will direct thy paths. The word translated direct is the idea of making straight. It's the idea that you're on a path and you're trying to go from point A to point B. And there's rocks on the path and it's a hard path to walk. You know what God says? Just fellowship with me. And I'll see that those obstacles are removed. Don't you worry about it. Just fellowship with me and you'll be fine. Lean hard on me. Fellowship with me. Trust me. And you'll have a successful life. I've been working on a little project at the house. A brother and I have been working on a little garage. And we had an interesting situation come up. We were pouring the footer. And the gentleman who brought the concrete truck in the middle of a hot, very hot day, was pouring the concrete with concrete coming down the chute. It was coming down thick, if that's the right word. Hot, I guess, is the word guys in construction use. It was way too hot. And we only needed enough for the footer. We ordered 4 yards of concrete, got maybe 3 yards out, and the fourth yard wasn't coming out. And it actually got stuck up in the top of the chute because it was so thick, if you will. And he told us that he had never really driven much before. It was the second or third day on the job. And it dried up in the truck. And again, we got most of what we needed done. But we didn't finish it because it didn't come out. And, you know, he was very apologetic. The driver of the truck was very kind. And he said, let me call up the yard and talk to the boss. And he explained to the boss what happened. And he said, you know, this guy shouldn't have to pay for 4 yards, maybe just 3. And the boss said, no, once it leaves the yard, it's his. And I said, well, you know, let me talk with him. And I spoke with him and I said, you know, this is what's up. I explained the situation to him. The guy said, that's too bad. It leaves the yard. It's yours. And I'm saying, well, that doesn't seem fair to me. And he said, that's the way it is. And, you know, it's not a huge amount of money. We're talking about $100. And so when it's all done, I got the bill from the driver and handed him a check. And he said, well, hey, you know, that's whatever for $400. Why are you paying that? It's not right. And I said, well, this is what the guy said. When it leaves the yard, it's mine. And he says, well, that doesn't seem fair. I said, it's not fair. But I'm a Christian. And I trust in the Lord. And even if someone is wronging me, that's okay. Because I don't lean on my own understanding. I trust in God. And He'll see that everything's fine when it's all said and done. So I want to do the right thing. I want to honor the Lord. The driver said, wow. And the brother I was with went and spoke with him as well. You say, why would you do that? Because I don't want to have a frustrating life. God says, know me, fellowship with me, worship with me. And I'm the one that's going to pull all of these stones out of your path. I'm going to take care of you. Trust, Greg, in me and not yourself. You may be tempted to go your own way and do something. Don't do that. Is that not what Joshua chapter 1 teaches, right? That if we will follow the Lord, not look to the left, not look to the right, but trust completely in Him. The Bible says we won't turn there because of time, but there we will find success. And you say, now you're starting to sound like the health and wealth gospel. You know what? In every false teaching, there's an element of truth. There are tremendous promises of incredible blessings to obedience. And I find them all throughout Scripture. Now, take them, go too far and pervert them, you end up with the health and wealth gospel. But I still have wonderful teaching in Scripture that God does bless His people. He blesses us with happiness. He blesses us, number two, with success. And number three, He blesses us with prosperity. Because he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. This is Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. I invite your attention there. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. I think maybe one of the most fascinating aspects of this verse is the antithesis between the person who trusts in the Lord who doesn't. The person who trusts in the Lord, second half of verse 25, is contrasted with what? With the King James says, a man of a proud heart. My Bible, the New American Standard, says arrogance. Why? Because not to trust in the Lord is the epitome of arrogance. For any of us to walk through the day and not turn to God and not lean on Him, what are we doing? We're saying, God, I'm okay. I don't need you, which is the height of pride. It's the height of arrogance. And what does the Scripture teach? That he who trusts in the Lord, the King James says, will be made fat. Now you say, is that literally what it says? That is a literal rendering of the text, will be made fat. Now obviously, I think, at least hopefully, you realize that's a metaphor in the ancient world, an agricultural setting. What was a healthy animal? A healthy animal was a fat animal. You didn't want a thin, gaunt-looking animal. That animal is not healthy. And so fat came to be associated with prosperity and blessing. And people would talk about being made fat in a very positive, wonderful way. That's the teaching of Scriptures. The person who trusts in the Lord will what? Will be made fat or prosperous. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 1. I know it's a familiar text. Maybe a little more familiar even than Joshua 1. And I thought of just skipping over it, but it's so wonderful. Psalm chapter 1. What do we see in Scripture? The very opening of the Psalter, Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed, some translations translate, how happy is the man. Who what? Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He turns his back on the wisdom of the world. And instead, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, that's God's wisdom. In His law He meditates day and night. And what is He like, verse 3? Like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever He does, He prospers. I mentioned this previously for a different illustration. But a couple of weeks back, we took a number of young people down to Georgia. We went tubing on the river. And as we were going down this river, I think in Helen, Georgia, I noticed all of the birch trees that were river birch trees right along the side of the river. I have river birch trees in my house that I've planted, and they're all dropping their leaves right now. They can't handle this drought. They don't look that good. These trees were beautiful, and they were taller and full than the ones I have in my house. You say, why? They were planted right by that stream of water. You say, what is that a picture of? That's the picture of you. That's the picture of me. When we walk in fellowship with God and we meditate on His Word, and what does He say? Success. You can have a life of prosperity. You can walk with God and know God and you can experience blessing. But what does it take? It takes leaning hard on God, trusting in Him. You say, what else would I trust in? The Bible addresses that as well. There are blessings for those who trust in the Lord. But we all have sinful hearts and we're tempted to stray. And we see things around us that we're tempted to trust in. You say, like, what kinds of things? Well, let's consider the tragedy of not trusting in the Lord. And we'll begin with Proverbs chapter 11 in verse 28, where it deals with this topic of money. No doubt one of the greatest things that we're tempted to trust in instead of trusting in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who trusts in money, that person will fall. Not that different maybe than what Paul wrote, right? Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I love working with college-age young people, and I frequently ask them, why are you majoring in the major that you're majoring in? For that matter, why are you going to college at all? Is it just to make money, as if you can trust in money and experience a great life? That's what the world teaches, but the Bible says no. The Bible says that the person who trusts in money will fall. You say, is that a problem for us? Of course it is. Is that something that we're tempted to yield to instead of trusting in Christ? Of course it is. Let's keep our fingers here and go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Again, a text we've looked at before, but I'd like to turn there again. It's so important. Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs chapter 30. An incredible prayer we find in verse 7 and 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. Two things, verse 7, two things I asked of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Here's two things I really, really want, God, please. What are they? Number one, keep deception and lies far from me. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Wow. Lord, number one, help me not to be deceptive and lie. Number two, don't make me poor or rich. Now, don't make me poor. Most of us say amen. Don't make me rich. Think about that. Lord, I don't want to be rich. Hey, you want to buy a raffle ticket? Nope, not interested. It's for a good cause. Here's my dollar. I don't want the ticket. Why? I don't want to be rich. No desire. No desire to be rich. Say, I want to live according to Proverbs. You say, why? Look at verse 9. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lord, I don't want to take the chance. Lord, if I had so much that I was full, I might look around and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Who needs God? Why do you need God when you're independently wealthy, right? Any problem I have, I can write a check, I'm fine, it's not a problem. I don't even want a chance going there, so Lord, I'm actively praying to you. Never make me rich. Don't want to be there. Please don't let me get there, because I'm afraid of what would happen. A little bit different than the way our world thinks, right? The Bible says, he who trusts in wealth will fall. We have to make sure we're leaning hard on God and not on money. And some might say, well, you know, Greg, I think maybe I'm okay there. I'm not a wealthy person, don't think I ever would be, and I guess that's maybe not an issue. Well, let's see what else Proverbs has to say. He who trusts in man's approval is trapped. Not only does trusting in money guarantee I'm going to fall, the person who trusts in man's approval will find himself stuck like a rat in a trap. You say, where is that coming from? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. A verse I've been over so many times in Sunday school at times with my family. So relevant. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 21. And that's not the reference I want. I apologize for that. Turn over to Proverbs 29 and verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted or lifted up. The fear of man brings a snare. You say, what is that? Well, fear is not the word of being terrified of a person as if he's going to beat you up or shoot you. Fear is the idea of reverence. It's caring deeply about what someone thinks of you. The fear of man brings a snare. What do we call it? With young people, we call it peer pressure. It's doing what all the other kids do. Why? So they won't think you're odd and laugh at you. Or not doing what the other kids think is dumb or juvenile or dorky or whatever term you want to use. Right? We call it peer pressure when we're dealing with teens, but it's as much a problem for us as adults as it is for teens. We won't turn there. I'll read from John 12. John records, many even of the rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him. Why? For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. There were people who put faith in Christ and didn't want anyone to know because they loved the approval of man more than the approval of God. That's living for the approval of people. That's the fear of man. Happens all the time. You say, well, those people maybe weren't very spiritually mature. How about a guy like the Apostle Peter? In Galatians 2, as you know, again, we won't turn there. Peter, a guy who loves people, wants to share the gospel. Jews come by, he sits down and eats lunch with them. Gentiles come by, he sits down and eats lunch with them. It's fine, it doesn't matter. Until the big guys from Jerusalem come, the leaders, the Jewish leaders of the Jerusalem church come into town. And now all of a sudden, Peter's too good to eat with the Gentile. And what does Paul say? I had to rebuke him to his face. You say, what did Peter fall prey to? The fear of men. It's finding out who you really like, whose approval you lust for, and making sure you never do anything that would maybe make them angry. Only doing those things that would buy their affection, if you will. So many illustrations I could use. I'll use something just very simple. Something as simple as clothing, right? I mean, you take a church like ours, for example, and you say, well, I notice that a lot of the pastors typically on a worship service like this are in a coat and tie. And I really hopefully want to one day be a leader at this church. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wear a coat and tie to worship the Lord. Why? Because maybe then they'll look at the way I'm dressed and approve of me. And what is that called? That's the fear of man. And we could flip the coin the other way. Maybe there's a young person who would want to wear a coat and tie because he just believes in his conscience that honors the Lord. And the other kids in high school, what do you dress like that for? You know, he dresses up for church. Yeah, I don't want to be different. And then he yields. We do that all the time, caring so deeply about what other people think. I may have used this before as an illustration. I get confused sometimes between class and the pulpit ministry here. But it wasn't that long ago. I remember I was going out to a dedication of a ministry building here in town. And here I am wanting to stop by and just wish those individuals well and rejoice in God's goodness to them. And then going after that to visit a brother from the church, just to visit with him and talk with him and pray with him. And so it's a nice day. I think, you know, I'll take my motorcycle. And so I'm dressed fairly casually. And as I'm about to go out the door and jump on the bike, my wife says, you know, Greg, that's a building dedication. They'll probably be all dressed up. And I said, that's a weekday. I don't think people dress up on weekdays too much anymore. And she said, you don't think? I said, no, I don't know. And then I thought, well, I don't know. Should I change? And I looked at my watch and I said, well, it's time to go. I don't want to be late. So I jumped on the bike, went to the little dedication there. And as some of you were there, there's probably, I don't know, 100 people or so there. And I looked around. The first thing I thought was my wife was right. Here I am, everybody's dressed up, and here comes Greg and, you know, jeans and his jacket with armor in it, you know, and that he uses when he rides. And my first thought was, what do I do? What do I do? A lot of these people know me. They know I'm a pastor, so what do I do? Here I am. I want to rejoice in God's goodness to this ministry and be part of the celebration and give God glory, but I'm dressed in a way that's different. What do I do? And immediately God brought this proverb to my mind. That he who trusts in man's approval is stuck in a snare, the fear of man. And I reasoned to myself, I said, well, Lord, you know, I guess if my main goal in life is to have people like me, ought to just maybe stay in the very back and sneak out, because if I never go, that would be okay. But if my main goal in life is to glorify you, it sounds like being part of this assembly and singing songs of praise and giving thanks openly for your goodness would bring you more pleasure. And maybe if people think that I lack the wisdom to know how to dress appropriately, maybe that doesn't matter. And maybe I should live for you and not care what people think so much. And so I thought, okay, that's my biblical answer. And so I just started shaking hands and greeted many of you and greeted other pastors and such. And you say, what do they think? I just decided not to think about it. But to decide, you know what, I'm here to live for Christ. And I don't want to be a rat in a cage. I don't want to be trapped always thinking, what do others think of me? And letting that dictate my decisions. That's what happens. We're stuck in a trap if we care too much about what people think. He who trusts in wealth will fall. He who trusts in man's approval is trapped. And finally this morning, we see that he who trusts in himself is a fool. You know, we live in a world that says just go with your gut, right? Just do what you think is right deep inside. Be true to yourself, and nothing could be more contrary to Scripture. Turn to Proverbs 28:26, and we'll see something radically different. In Proverbs chapter, we were in 28:26, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. 28:26. 28:26. I apologize. I have my references confused. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. There is a man that I care very much about. He's not a believer. I trust that'll change soon. And sometimes I'll be talking to him about different issues that come up. And he says frequently to me, he says, well, just do what you really think is right. You'll know. Just go with you really believe. You'll be fine. And I don't say anything to him because he's not a believer. So I'm thinking I'm not going to correct his speech. His real need is to know Christ. But in his intention of meaning well, he's actually giving me quite unbiblical advice. Because the goal of life is not to trust in my gut and rely on myself and do what I think is right. It says in Scripture right here, he who trusts in his own heart, he who leans on what he deep inside believes is right is a fool. Guys, if I could trust what I think, then I don't need to waste my time reading Scripture. The reason I need to be in this book and learning what God says real wisdom looks like is because I can't trust myself, or I will be a fool. The Bible says, he who walks wisely will be delivered. In 26:12, I'll just read it. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. You say, what does that mean? The Bible says, if I think I'm wise, I'm a fool. Which means if I really were wise, I would never know it. Because the moment I say I'm a wise person, then I've already given evidence that I'm foolish. See, that's what the Bible does. It takes typical reasoning and turns it upside down. In fact, I'd like to close from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul kind of builds on this same idea. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we close this morning about what real wisdom looks like. What the Bible teaches about what it means to be wise. Something radically different than what the world teaches. But we shouldn't be surprised, because God's ways are not our ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to consider a portion of Scripture as we close and make the point that we must be trusting in God and not ourselves. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, the word of the cross, that's the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know that. People say, right, you're foolish spending so much time going to church, reading your Bible, passing out tracts, whatever you do. But verse 18 says, but to us who are being saved, It is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Paul begins then a series of rhetorical questions, verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Right? How was our lives changed forever? It was by a simple person in a pulpit, or maybe someone dealing with you personally, sharing a very simple message. Jesus saves. And the world scoffs at that. But it's the message of salvation. Paul continues in verse 22, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. How could God die? To the Gentiles, foolishness. This makes no sense. Verse 24, but to those who are the called. Isn't that interesting? Why do we believe this message? Because we were called to believe. I'm no smarter than these people who don't believe, but I've been called. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling. There it is again, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. I remember once a person said to me, you know, all the Christians I know are losers. They're people who don't have anything going for them, and they turn around and get saved because they don't have anything else. And I say, amen. And that's exactly who I am. And if you know yourself and you know Christ, you know that's who you are too. Why did you come to Christ? Because you were a loser in the world's eyes. We don't follow the wisdom of this world. We follow this wonderful gospel given to weak people like us so that Christ can be glorified as we live out the reality of that gospel. This is wisdom, trusting in the Lord, not in money. Trusting in the Lord, not in ourselves. Trusting in the Lord, not in the approval of men. And what do we find? Happiness. What do we find? Success. What do we find? Prosperity. Last message in Proverbs. There's no gray. There's no synthesis. There is thesis and there is antithesis. And I can be wise or I can be a fool. And I can openly say, Lord, I have no wisdom, and I throw myself down at the foot of the cross, and I lean on You and You alone. Or I can turn my back and be a fool and say, hey, that's Pastor Custer, that's Pastor Greg, that's the Bible, that's my mom and dad. Kind of old-fashioned, kind of simple. You know, for simple people, I'm beyond that. Everyone will make a choice. It is black and white. I can truly be wise or I can be a fool. I must decide which path I will walk. That's what Proverbs is all about. For those of us who know Christ, the very fact that we're saved is an open acknowledgement that in a sense we are losers. We are people with great needs and we come to Christ. Let's walk the path of wisdom and continue to rely on Him and not ourselves. You might be here this morning and you've never put faith in Christ. The first step of walking that path of wisdom is repenting of sin and trusting in Christ alone. The invitation at Trinity is always open. There are people who care about you and who would be glad to stay after the service and speak with you. If you're struggling, if you think you may need Christ, please, even after the close of the service, come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Custer, Pastor Ward. Grab somebody in your row and say, I need Christ. And we'd be happy to take the time to talk with you. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the bluntness of this wonderful revelation. Father, we've become frightened of absolutes in this confused world that we live in. And yet we open up your wonderful word, and through the power of the Spirit, Lord, we see that reality really is black and white. And Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to embrace the truth, that you would help us to choose wisdom, that you would help us to turn our backs on the way of folly, that those of us who know Christ would live out our Christianity with fear and trembling, and that everyone who knows us would be able to tell that we have been with Jesus. Lord, we pray for those in this room who know you and yet find themselves this morning in a time of great struggle. We pray that you would give them grace, even as they quietly repent in their seats, that you would give them grace, and that they would turn their backs on the way of folly, that they would embrace the path of wisdom. We pray, Father, for those who might be here this morning who have not yet come to know Christ, that even this morning they would openly acknowledge their sin, the fact that they truly are lost and in desperate need of salvation. We pray that you would open their hearts to the reality of the gospel and give them the grace to repent, that you would be glorified. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.